All right, we are on. Good morning, everybody. Welcome back. We're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 8 this morning, where the flood subsides. So we're going to pick up there. We've gone through the disaster of the flood and the things that have wrecked those things that God's created, and we're going to go back and kind of see this new beginning. It's kind of, if you think about it, as being a reset for everything. And you know, sometimes things in life, you're like, I'd just like to have a big reset. You know, just let's reset this thing all over, and you're going to get it right and get this thing, you know, back on proper footing and stuff. And we'll see that it doesn't take long after the reset. And sometimes even after the reset, like, oh, you know, that didn't go right again, you know. And that's, and it's not God's fault, right? Because man's involved, and it will not go well. But it's a spoiler alert of what we're going to talk about. But we will talk about the flood subsiding here this morning, starting in chapter 8. Before we begin, I've asked our brother Joe if he would lead us in prayer before we begin our class. Thank you, Joe. As the Bible is written, I hear this a lot, that it's kind of written for our use, you know, by things being broken up into chapters and verses, and maybe that was the way it's not written. I'm going to mess this one up. The Old Testament, I think, was originally when, in first century church, it was 22 books, right? It's the same material we have today, but it's 22 books because it was put into... First and Second Kings weren't First and Second Kings. The history books were all put into one. And all of those things. So when you have the books that are broken up, we break that up. And it's not really in a chronological sense, right? We break it up into poetry. We break it up into history. We break it up into the Pentateuch. We break it up into these things. And it was a little bit smoother written. If you go back and find, kind of the Jewish Bible, how that was written, of those 22 books, you'll see it flows a little bit differently. And you'll have the same experience if you go through a chronological Bible, if you have one of those. You think, man, why is it just throwing Jeremiah here right in the middle of, you know, because those were the events that were going on. It's kind of interesting, like, who threw this Bible together? It looks like they just threw it on the ground and put pieces together. But that's the chronological order. So you see prophets coming through and later the minor and major prophets coming up and showing up into Kings and they're proclaiming things. So the way we have it written today is not super, super smooth. But it allows us to find, you know, material kind of quickly if you're going to go just study the prophets. So if you have a chronological Bible, that's a fun way to read scripture as things have happened. So saying that, when we start in chapter 8, we see that the flood subsides. I'm not going to try to say that again. The flood goes away. We see at the end of chapter 7, though, so we read through chapter 7, then we stop, and we pick up in chapter 8, and we forget what's happened in chapter 7. What has happened in chapter 7? Just a quick summary. The earth is, it's wiped out, right? There's all this destruction and turmoil and things that's going on. As we read back from, well, not read back, but just quickly go back about the fountains of the great deep burst open, that it rained for 40 days, the floodgates of the skies were open, all this destruction, every beast of every kind, the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing, all sorts of birds, All these things get onto the ark, but all the things that were left on the earth, it's wiped out. It's killed, right? It's destroyed. It's cleansed. So all of this destruction that goes on, it's dark. It's a very dark period for God's creation. And then what's the first thing you go to chapter 8? What's it read? But God remembered Noah, right? So when you see all these terrible things happen, and you think that, but then God remembered Noah. And you see all the destruction and things that go around you, and then God remembered Michael. You know, God remembered Marianne. God remembered, you think, boy, okay. You know, that's where you see God's grace and mercy right there for those that are righteous. We're reminded, even the worst of storms, that God remembers those who are righteous and the promises that he made to them, right? God remembered Noah in his righteousness through all these things. In chapter 8, starting in verse 1 through 5, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark, and God caused the wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also, the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained, and the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. The water decreased steadily until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Notice the detail. You know, it could say, and then the rain stopped and the floods went away. But there's detail. There's five verses written in detail. And it could have just said that, hey, you know, the flood ended. But we can see by this that God's hand is in this. When you see this detail, this is God closing up these things. This is God, these fountains of the deep that are closing up. There's activity going. God's hand's involved in these things and shutting this thing down. He created it, and he's shutting it down. I think that's the beauty of reading in Scripture, of seeing this going on. This is not, I'm hesitant to say it's not a natural occurrence because it happened in nature, but this is not a common occurrence. For all these things to happen, this is extremely unusual, right? For all this chaos and destruction to happen, this is completely unusual. In a normal flood, what happens to floodwaters? Where do they go? Yeah, they go somewhere, right? So they go up and then rivers get full and then it goes out to the ocean and it goes different places. The entire planet is covered. Where does the water go? These are just things I think about. I don't know. I think Nolan was saying this in class on Wednesday, like things I think about. And so I'm thinking, okay, where does the runoff go? You know, I don't know. But God's created. If God can fill it with water, God can certainly get rid of the water. And so it makes you wonder. It's not. That's why I say it's not a natural occurrence. Like so, and that's the idea that there's just not a runoff period. There's a flood in this localized area, and it's going to run off. That this water is taken back, and I don't know the answer to that. But God's powerful enough to cover the earth. He's certainly able to dispose of it. And through all this destruction, the contour of the earth is going to change. Right? You think about the fountains opening up and all these things. The earth is going to change. Physically as well. There's going to be some sort of, what that looks like, I don't know. But there's got to be something that changes even after this. This detail also allows us to see how long Noah and his family were in the ark. And again, a lot of places don't provide this kind of detail. But here it does. For example, how long was Adam and Eve in the garden before they sinned? We ask that a lot. Like, I wonder how long were they there? A week? Were they there 10 years? 100? I don't know. How long were they there? I don't know. But in this account, we can find out that Noah was in the ark for 377 days. So this allows us to know that this is not a fairy tale, right? There's an account, and a historical account of this flood happening. It happened this many days the water subsided, this many days they were in the ark. There's no need to give this kind of detail if it's a fairy tale. How do most fairy tales start? They don't give much detail, right? Once upon a time, like, oh, when was that? It was once upon a time. You know, it's real squishy, right? So it can kind of fit any narrative. But in this account, it's giving this great detail of this historical event. What is the advantage of providing this kind of detail? Think about how people take Scripture and twist it and monkey around with it today when you see this kind of detail and how many days it took. What if this kind of detail was not in Scripture, what would we be tempted to do?
We try to get it to fit into our own scientific.
Yes, Well, yeah, there was a flood, and it, you know, it lasted for 100 trillion years, and it did, yeah, right? But Scripture puts this there, I think, for a reason. You know, so we don't do the exact same thing that Kurt's talking about, that we don't try to stretch it out. Like, no, the flood wasn't that way. Scripture tells us, and we know Scripture's faithful, we know that God's faithful with his truth, that this is when and how long it happened. So you have an appreciation for how this is written because you don't get into the situation that Kurt's talking about of trying to make it fit the narrative that we want and deny God's ability. 6-12. Then it came about at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove from above to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. So she returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. Then he put his hand out and took her and brought her into the ark. So he waited again another 7 days and sent out the dove from the ark. And the dove came back to him towards evening. Behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. Then he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, but she did not return to him. Why the raven and why a dove? Any theories on this one? I have a theory. I'm not going to say it's fact, and this is, you can write this down in stone, but why a raven and why a dove? What's the difference between those two birds? Okay. Right. Why would it be a... Ooh, there's hands. Yes. These are going to be better answers than mine then. That's what I like. I don't have an answer. I have a theory. Okay. That's where I'm leaning towards is the different types of birds. One is a scavenger bird and one is not. That's why the two different types went out. Clark and then Bill. I'm sorry?
A raven is a soaring bird. A dove is a lightning bird. You see doves on the power line, doves on the tree. So sent the raven out because it was soaring. Like a vulture. That's a soaring bird. It just can't flap his wings off. Mm-hmm.
Right. It doesn't need a place to land.
The dove could find a place to land.
Agreed.
And therefore it didn't come back.
Agreed. Yeah, I think that has to do with it, that it can scavenge from place to place where the dove needs a place to nest, so to speak. So, Clark, and then no, Billy? No? I'm interested now. Okay. Billy?
He covered a lot of it.
Okay.
That's kind of what I was
okay, good. I feel like I'm a good, if the majority are kind of leaning in that direction. That's land the same way, Billy? Yeah, I think it has to do with the two types of bird, because one is a scavenger bird, one's kind of a nesting bird. So I think that's interesting of why those, and I hadn't really thought about that much. Like, why did he just send birds out and see if they land somewhere or they have an olive branch? Why the raven? But I think it's interesting to think about why those two types of birds go out and to think about the reasoning behind that and why they're there. 13. So I don't know the answer to that.
The raven never came back.
Yeah.
There was no message brought back.
Yeah. I don't know why the raven would not have come back.
Didn't it come back first?
I don't think the raven came back.
Well, the raven could land on the top of the mountain.
Well, verse 7 says it just kept going back and forth and back and forth.
And it said it flew until the water dried up. So that, I guess that where you go back to where you were talking about, it's a soaring bird and it goes back and it flies back and forth. Yeah.
The peak of a mountain sticks up above the
The bird can do it, right? Yeah. That's interesting. When you start reading through it, like, I start to wonder why, and then I end up never getting out of chapter 8. But that's the beauty about reading this kind of stuff, is thinking about those things. So 13 through 19. So, Clark, I don't have an answer to that of why, but that would be my theory, is because he goes back and forth. I appreciate Joanne brought up this verse 7 about it goes going back and forth until it finds that thing, because it is that type of bird that goes out. 13 through 19. Then it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. On the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing and all flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out and his sons and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out with their families from the ark. It makes me wonder, could Noah not see that the earth was drying? Right? Because he sends the birds out to see what kind of condition it is. But it does talk about that he looks out and that he can see the mountaintops. It just makes me wonder, because in verse 13, it says that Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. So it gives the impression that, hey, I'm looking out and see this, the surface is dried up. But he waits on the second month, on the 27th day of the month, and the earth was dry. Why stay in the ark? If it's dry 1 month, why stay in the ark another couple months? Yeah, okay, that's where I'm going to go to. So you've jumped, yeah, but that's what he's doing, right? He's going to be patient and wait on God. I think, hey, the earth is dry. Let's go get out of here. You know, I've been on this ark with these animals and my family for a year, and I'm done. I need to get out of here and get off this ark. But he's patient and he waits on God. And think about what condition, even though the earth is dry and there's no water on it, think about the condition of the earth. Is it habitable? You know, God could create, you know, trees and vegetation and things like at the snap of his fingers. But it makes you wonder, is it habitable for man to come out of the ark? But regardless of what that is, God's instruction is to stay in the ark, and Noah does it. And sometimes you don't understand those things. But I think it's important to think the why he does those things, that it may or may not be ready for him. But he doesn't come immediately out. He sees this dry land. And he stays in there, and God instructs him to stay in there for a little bit longer. Clark?
I have another question. I guess I've never read this too closely before.
Okay.
In verse 13, it says, and it came to pass in the 601st year. 601 years?
Of Noah's life. So he was 601 years old, because the flood came when he was 600. Now he's 601.
Okay, thank you.
One I could answer. All right, yeah. that would be, so it wouldn't be the 600th year, yeah. But 600th year of Noah's life. But in that same verse, so what is this covering? You know, and then if he could see the dry land, where's this window? And again, questions, you know, is it something he could look out of, or is it a window that the birds would go out, and then when the dove returned, then he knew it was dry outside? Could he not see outside because God doesn't want to see all the destruction that's going, Noah, to show all the destruction? I don't know. Is it a window that's on eye level? I just think it's interesting, but I do wonder what this cover was that was removed so then he could see outside. But Johnny, then Alan.
When we look at the dimensions of the ark, there was only one window, and God was the one that closed the door. Obviously, it has to be, you know, have something over the top of it, otherwise the rain for 40 days would kind of done away with it. But if it's only one window, almost anywhere you put it in the dimensions of the ark, you could only see a certain line. So anything below that line, basically where the waters were, you wouldn't be able to see. So if the mountains were not covered by water anymore and you were lower than that, you could see the mountaintop, but that was it. You couldn't see any vegetation, any water below you. You wouldn't have any foot.
Yeah.
So that's the reason for sending the birds. You might be able to see a mountain in the distance, but that's it. You can't see anything below your horizon.
Yeah. Down.
I think it still all comes back to the fact that Noah waited on God.
It does.
You know, his instructions, and it was like the rest of us. It would be like, I'm out of here, let's go walk around in the mud.
Yeah.
God's knowledge is better than any man, so he's like, hey, somebody out there.
So I think when you look back at Noah, I mean, you look that he's got the faith to walk with God, right? That's why he was found righteous. When God looks at all the terrible things on the earth and Noah was found righteous because Noah had the faith to walk with God. When it was not popular, right? When everybody around you is doing evil, it's not popular to walk with God. It's not popular to work with God, right? He's building this ark for 120 years. And in this world of sin, in this world of destruction that's going to happen and these things that are going on, that's not a popular thing to do, to build this ark and say, hey, there's going to be a flood that's coming, take on. That was probably not like, oh, let's join that. That looks like a lot of fun. That was not, because no one else joined him, right? It was his 8 family members that were found faithful. And it was only those eight after 120 years that got on the ark. That's all it was. So he was, even when it was unpopular, to work with God. He has the faith to do that when it's not popular. And then he has the faith to wait on God. I think that's where we're going back to what Joanne had mentioned about having that, like, it's not time. This is what God's instructions are. Hey, it's dry. Let's get out of here. He says, no. He's, you know, you're going to set this time for the next month to come out and to have that faith to wait on God's time. And that's hard for us to do because if I've got a timetable, what's the prayer? Lord, give me patience right now or something like that. You know, that, like, okay, well, you know, I need patience, but I need it right now. That's that waiting on God's time and what that looks like. And Noah having the faith to wait on God's timetable. I saw a hand. Oh, Nancy. Okay.
But I think, well, maybe the first time it's just muddy. That's why I wanted to look it up. But it can mean to be dried up, to be desolate, to be laid waste, to be destroyed.
Okay.
And then the second one is to be dried up, to be able to become dry.
Interesting. So if you look like a dry and barren kind of, so it was dried in that fashion. Oh, that's interesting. Okay. Yeah. Yucky. So Nancy's getting technical. Using big Hebrew words like yucky. Yeah, so that, yeah, that's interesting. So one is more of a barren type of place, that there's nothing there, so it's dry, so to speak, and then one is literally dry and habitable. Interesting. Okay, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
It was dry. He was obedient, right, on God's timeline, right? Not going, look, it's dry, let's get out of here. Yeah, it's on God's time. And that's the important thing about seeing Noah's faith there, that putting that into God on his timeline. And you may not know what that is. It's interesting, so Joanne's kind of pointing to this, the parallels between the creation, and you have the earth covered with water, and then how the land is separated from these things, and there's dry land, and see this. And I mean, just 8 chapters ago, 8 or 7 if you go to 1 or 2, in that story of the creation, how those are so alike. It's almost, and that's why at the beginning of class I talked about almost a reset, right? It's almost going back to the way I'm covering it with water. There's going to be land that appears. It's almost similar. It's not being created again, but it has been destroyed. That it's a big reset in this situation. Nate, did you have your hand up again? Yeah. Oh, right. Why the? Yeah. Absolutely. One thing that we read about Noah's salvation from the destruction of the earth is that God didn't just warn Noah because he was righteous about the pending flood. Because he could have said, "Hey, Noah, I'm going to flood the earth. You need to get your stuff together and grab a couple animals." And Noah's like, "Well, how? Okay, what size boat?" What did God provide for Noah when he told him that? He told him instruction. He says, this is going to happen, and I have provided you instruction for salvation. What application can we make today about that? Destruction is coming, right? We know that this world is going to end. Do you have instructions to be in the body of Christ, to be on the ark, so to speak, to save yourselves from the pending destruction that God's wrath is going to bring upon the earth? We have that instruction, right? You think about and think, how foolish would it have been for Noah to have this detailed instruction of what he needs to do to be saved from this flood, to be obedient to God? I need you to do this, Noah. And he says, I have found you righteous. Build this ark. And then you read, you know, that Noah didn't do it. Like, why would you not do that? So ask myself in my own life that God has given me instruction on how I can be in the body of Christ, that I can be part of the saved, that I can be in his church. And then I don't do it. Like, what? You know, so you go back and read the story of my life and read my book. Hey, what a doofus. Why would you not do that? Why would you not want to be escape from that pending destruction? The instruction is in Scripture for each one of us. And how we remain in the church, how we remain in the body. All these things are given to us, how we are expected to live. That we might have to wait. We might have to, you know, how we live our lives every day is given instruction upon what we're waiting. And we just say, oh, I can't wait anymore. And we don't listen to God. There's so much parallel in this when we look at the salvation that Noah has been given. And we look at him, and again, if we were to read this narrative and him not do it, then you had everything that you had right there. And at the end of our lives, if we look back on our lives and we think, we had everything, God provided everything that we needed for our salvation. He desired us. That's why he gave us this. He gave us this key to salvation. He desired, and we didn't do it. We would look back on ourselves like, what a pity. What a shame. What a fool. That destruction's coming. I think it's important for us that we don't come up with our own plans. You know, Noah could have changed things in the ark, put three windows in, had another deck, had a captain's suite. Whatever you want to do, you know, in this ark, he follows the instructions of God. Noah was content with God's instruction. He was obedient to it. Finishing the chapter in verses 20 through 22. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from its youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. The first thing Noah does when he gets off the ark is what? Worship. He gives thanks to God. Speaking personally, a lot of times in my prayers, I pray for something I'm about to do or something in the midst of something or something I hear about, oh, someone's, traveling or somebody's sick or, you know, somebody's struggling with something and so I'm going to go to God and pray with these things or somebody's in a spiritual challenge in their life, whatever that may be, and I pray about those things. When God shows his righteousness and God shows his answer to the prayer that I have asked for that's in alignment with his will, and those things happen, I'm not good about that. And that's me, and I hope I'm the only one. But when it comes to that sacrifice of thanksgiving and that prayer of thanksgiving, I miss out on those quite often, because I've prayed for it and God delivered, like, yeah, you know. But do I do the idea of, do I thank him for that? And I think that's interesting that he comes out and says, the first thing that he does is build this altar and has a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I just want to spend a little bit looking over this when I think about the importance of that. So this, going through this study for me highlights this, like I've got to be better about prayers of thanksgiving. And not just prayers of, hey, can you help out here? Can you do this? And that's where we get, I need God's help here, right? But when God answers those prayers, and maybe answers them in a way that I didn't want them answered, or maybe answers them in a way that I didn't expect to be, whatever that may be, but prayers of thanksgiving. to me are something that I need to work on. So when you go over to Luke 17, there's this entire story of the importance of Thanksgiving that comes to my mind when I read about Noah. The first thing he does is give thanks to God and make a sacrifice to him. So we'll go just read this real quick for context. It was that this stuck out for me. While he was on his way, this is Luke 17, starting at verse 11. While he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they?" You see, what this same gift of this cleansing that's happened, but there's no thanksgiving. That's where he's asking, where are the other 9, right? But the one that had come back and given him thanksgiving. That often we're like the 9. That I go through and like, hey, you know, it happened. And I'm not very good about my thanksgiving and that I'm part of these 9. And Noah wasn't. Noah comes right out and says, thanks for this. Even through all the destruction that's happened, the provisions that God has given Noah and his family through this. So that sticks out to me, Noah.
We won't have any more clean birds if I kill these. But Noah had faith in God, that God had control over repopulating the earth, that God had given him a duty to protect those animals for that year in the ark. But then he also expected Noah to offer sacrifice when they landed. And Noah had enough faith in God to offer that sacrifice, not necessarily knowing
Well, God did provide, right? How many clean animals that were put on the ark? 7, right? Versus 2 of the unclean animals, right? So God's making provision for this. So, you know, it's not that, well, I've only got 2, a male and a female. If I sacrifice one, so there's 7 that are there, right? For the purpose of this, of the sacrifice. So God is providing even for that. God provides these tools and these, Dee? Okay.
I want to talk about Noah's wife.
What's her name?
I don't know.
Okay, Mrs. Noah. Okay, Mrs. Noah.
And that's my point. We hear nothing about Noah's wife. It's either she was a good, submissive wife that trusted everything her husband did and said, or Noah was a strong man in the faith that was not easily influenced by whatever the wife may have. Not just you. You know, so did the wife say something and Noah was just like, that's not what God told me to do. You know, or did the wife just trust her husband and hold it because he got the instruction and wasn't her? And I was thinking about...
Well, she was found righteous as well, so right? If she's... Yeah, I think that might speak to who she is. But she also doesn't... I'm sorry, go ahead.
I was thinking about Joseph and Mary, right?
Mm-hmm. So one thing I think why we don't read much about Miss Noah is that she's not part of the story of Christ, right? I mean, obviously, she to have their 3 sons is part of the family package. But that's not part of the lineage, I guess, right? So that's where you have focus on Noah and then the cleansing of the earth and then their three sons who, through Shem, spoiler alert, was the, you know, Christ will come through. She is, but yeah, I don't think there's... Mm-hmm. Well, you think about Joseph, going back to that example, I always wonder what happened to Joseph, right? I don't know anything other, that he had other brothers and sisters and step family, Jesus did, right? Through, or half brothers, I guess. Yeah. But we never read what happened to Joseph. Now, how Christ was raised and how obedient he was, obedient to it, I think that reflects on how Christ was an obedient child through the raising of not just Mary, but through Joseph. But what happened to Joseph? You know, those are the kind of things that I don't, but does that play into, I don't know. Those are things that I wonder about. So, Miss Noah, I can't answer that. So how much ink would we need if we were to have the whole, I mean, the oceans would be full of, right? You know, you're right. Like, I don't know. This is things to think about, you know. But that I don't have an answer to. So, yeah, that is left because I don't know.
From a different perspective of what she just said and going back to sacrifices, from the man's perspective, for Noah to have been walking with God and account with God, to be as righteous as he was, I think necessitated that his wife also be that way. I know that I wouldn't be as strong as I am now without Sarah. We build on each other, we help each other. And if she was a worldly woman who was drawing away, I don't think I could reach the full potential of righteousness that Christ would have me to be, or at least it would be very, very difficult. And so I think it kind of speaks to her relationship with God, and the fact that Noah was so righteous. It is because of their relationship. And also, learning a couple things about God here is that God likes the smell of smoked meat and barbecue almost as much as I do. But it wasn't just the smell, right? It was Noah was a humble man. He humbled himself to God and gave thanks to God, and it was his humility, I think, that God was the sweet smelling aroma was this act of faith and humility. Mm-hmm. And recognizing who God was, he was paying homage to him who just saved him from the flood. I mean, he could look at it in total despair and kind of later on, but as all his friends are gone, all of his other relatives are gone, the whole world got destroyed, and here he is alone with his family, and he could take a turn of complete despair, but he took his first act as turning to God and being humble before him. So I think that's what the sweet smell of aroma was.
What does a, going back to Miss Noah, or Noah's wife, that idea of, that they were all found righteous, right? And I think somebody that's not, if you're going to say combat, you know, somebody that's encouraging Noah these things and being able to, this is why Noah was able to push through these things, because his sons were there, his son's daughter, they were all found righteous. I think that kind of speaks, if anything, speaks to the type of woman that she was, other than, you know, not saying, hey, why didn't you do this? Can we put this there? Can we, like, oh, you're not helping out, you know, that she was found righteous because she's found obedient just like Noah was, because all eight of them were. So I think by reading that, we can speak to, because it was Noah and his sons' wives, and Miss Noah got left behind. You know, because you can see that example through, you know, Lot's wife getting left behind. That doesn't always relate to the entire family unit of being righteous because Noah was. It was all eight of them individually were found righteous. So I think if nothing else, that speaks to what kind of woman she was, since we don't have any other details about it. Yes. And they're going to, that's the big reset, right, between the two of them. So we all kind of come through that genealogy. Sonny.
I think we get ourselves into trouble sometimes when we allow mind to try one to do by saying things. And I think the Bible makes it that way in play, that those things that are revealed to us, what he eat right after he's done eating fruit.
Mm-hmm.
He said, which means the woman will die and the man will live forever. And, but things are the way they are. The things God has revealed to us is for our good. Don't worry about how tall Jesus Christ was. It does not matter in the overall scheme of things. What color did he look like? It does not matter overall in the scheme of things. And what kind of water do you need to be baptized in? Muddy water, clean water, dirty water? It does not matter. The Bible says, well, be baptized for the remission of your sin. So when you start thinking about all things that is not necessary, you're getting yourself bugged out. Follow the simple instruction that is in the Bible, how to be happy. It doesn't matter whether Noah's wife was faithful, but the fact is that Noah was faithful. And so, at the end of time, it's going to come to you and what you did. Your wife can help you get to heaven, and your wife can also lead you to hell. But at the end, it's just you.
But I think that curiosity, that's who we are as people, right? Is that I'm kind of curious what happened. I wonder, and that's when I go back to Joseph. Like, I wonder what happened to him. To Sonny's point, does it have anything to do with my salvation? Does it have anything to do with, no. But as I read through Scripture, I'm a curious person. I think most of us are curious to ask those things. Anyway, since chapter 6, we go back, starting in chapter 6, we see that mankind has gotten worse since this introduction of sin and that it's continued to accelerate, right? We had this eating of the fruit, then we had murder. Now everyone has evil thoughts continually. And we often see that morally, people often go to the level of competition that's around them, right? You don't usually have a really immoral and it starts to go and people start to become more righteous, right? We see this over and over that it's the decline. And we see it through, you'll go through with the Old Testament and see, you know, as they continue to leave God, that we're continually going to an immoral and ungodly situation. And we think that people are basically good, but we see in verse 21 that that's not the case, that the intent of man's heart is evil from its youth. You know, that just mankind in general, like, we're good. You know, we don't need rules. We don't need laws. We don't need any of these things. We're good people. We'll figure it out. That's not what Scripture tells us, that's not the intent of our heart. And also, I've heard that through these last couple verses in 20 through 22, that the curse on the ground is lifted. But God's not going to destroy the earth every time. I mean, that curse is not lifted on the ground, right? What God's not going to do is every time he sees evil and the world turning evil, that he's going to destroy it again. Now, he's not going to destroy it in the same way as Scripture talks about. He's not going to flood the earth again. So don't get the impression that the earth will not be destroyed again, because God has promised that that's going to happen as well. But it's not going to be destroyed in the same fashion. 2 Peter 3, verse 7 talks about that, about the end of the world, that it's going to be done with fire instead of water. So it's not going to be destroyed as he has done through the flood. And that's what we have the covenant for. So ultimately, the question is, will we be counted among the righteous as Noah was, or are we going to be outside that ark? And to see these things that Noah has done, this instruction that he followed, the patience that he had, the faith that he had through his work, through his life, through his patience, and that how we can apply that to be like Noah to make sure that we are in the body of Christ, or that ark, so to speak, and being saved from that destruction, because the earth will be destroyed with fire again through 2 Peter 3. All right, chapter 9, the covenant of the rainbow, and this is the promise that he says, hey, the earth's going to be destroyed. We just pointed to 2 Peter 3, but it's not going to be destroyed in the same fashion. And I promise you this. And this is really interesting to me, because it's a promise that was given to Noah. And what if he had just said, hey, I'm going to put this rainbow, and you're trying to imagine, man, what's this rainbow look like? He says, is it a, you know, multicolored something? I'd really like to see that. Well, guess what? You can see that today. And I just, that's fun to think about. Like, when you go look at a rainbow, that's the exact same thing that Noah was shown and said, when you see this ark, this rainbow, this covenant, this is the covenant between you and I, that this will not happen again. And, you know, you can't go back and see, huh, I wonder what, you know, I'd sure like to see what the Ark of the Covenant looked like, or what the Ten Commandments, I wonder what that looks like. You know, was it multiple pages? Was it two tablets? You know, whatever. What did that look like? But that covenant that was given to Noah, you can see it today. And a lot of times we look at it, well, that's the bell, but Anyway, we'll get to that on next Sunday. So chapter 9, we'll start nice and clean on chapter 9. I appreciate all the comments and everybody showing up to class this morning, being a part of the class. So thank you very much.